preacher in our church, Reverend Rhys Anderson.
Thank you, mate. Good morning, everybody. It's so good to be in church together. We're continuing our theme this morning, our review, our study in Philippians. And so if you have a Bible with you, you can already turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we are going to start there, but we won't start there just yet. You can put your finger in the page or hold it on your screen, whatever you're doing. Let's just start with prayer, as it is, I think, a good idea to do. Almighty and everlasting God, give us today an increase in faith, hope, love, and joy. Lord, give us your promises and help us to love your commands. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. We've begun the series in Philippians, and the key theme really that we're drawing out of this excellent letter is joy in opposition. And if you look through the letter to the Philippians, you'll see that the word rejoice or joy comes up about 9 times throughout the letter. And it really is a command within this letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi to rejoice. You should, church, you should rejoice and you should have joy. And despite the opposition that they were facing, despite the opposition that Paul was facing, and each week we've been trying to unpack the key messages from chapters 1 and 2 so far, and this morning we're going to look at chapter 3. And Paul was really encouraging that church there and doing his best to provide himself as an example for what joy looks like in the face of opposition. But also giving very, very practical tips and application. Like in chapter 2, he says, do everything, do all things without grumbling. There is a very practical tip and application for us that was from last week, that we should do what our service in the church, the life we live for Jesus, should be one which is without grumbling and complaining. That is a hard command, you know? Just don't worry about loving your enemies. Let's just start with not grumbling. How about we start there? Because I think that's, we got to do those things together, but that's a tricky one. And now we turn to chapter 3. So let's read it together. And we're going to read the whole chapter all together just as we go along. And then we're going to pull out a few key points. So I'm going to try and flick to it real quick. Hopefully it will be on the screen. Emily does such an awesome job. And I appreciate all your support, Emily, this morning. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay. And it starts with further, or actually in some translations, it will say finally. You know, actually, that it's a good preach when the preacher says finally, and there's another 2 chapters to go. Right? Philippians has got 4 chapters. We're at the start of chapter 3, and Paul writes finally, or further. He's a good preacher. Right? At some point in time in my preach today, I'm going to say, and this is my last point. You know, I've got 15 minutes left. So Paul, although he says further or finally, there's lots of good stuff to come. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So Paul had obviously written to the Philippians, or even shared with them prior to this letter, and his instruction to them in that letter also was, rejoice in the Lord. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If others think they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. So Paul here rattles off this long list of credentials that he has to his name. But whatever these credentials were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. In some translations, that word garbage can be translated as dung or manure. I consider all these other credentials as garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and join as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. Amen. So that passage is amazing. So much truth in there from God that we could spend a year, maybe not a year, I wouldn't have the knowledge, but we could spend a year on just unpacking each verse in this chapter. So what we're going to do, though, is take really a helicopter view of this passage and what God wants to share with us today about joy in opposition. And the word joy here is it's joy beyond happiness. A joy with a firm foundation, an unwavering joy. Our society doesn't really know what true joy is. It doesn't really know what real happiness is. Our world seeks happiness in the fulfillment of all of their desires, good and bad. And in a country like Australia, happiness is linked to level of wealth, possessions, materialism, or materialistic endeavors. The world, I wasn't aware of this, but until just did some research for this preach, there is the World Happiness Report. Anybody heard of that before? It's 10 years old in terms of number of years that it's been going so far. The World Happiness Report. So for 2023, it shows that the world's happiest countries in the top three are Finland, Denmark, and Iceland, which is so hard to believe because it's cold in those places. Obviously not measuring the weather in that measurement, whatever it is. Australia ranks 12th on the World Happiness Index. The bottom 20 countries, the top 20 countries are countries that have really are exceptionally wealthy. For the most part, they are the countries that are not at war or not no war within their own country, and have really the most possessions, materialistic blessing, whatever you might call that. The bottom 20 countries are the opposite. They have the least wealth, the most war, the most disadvantage, the most significant famine, death, disease, all these sorts of things. The least happy country, according to this list, is Afghanistan. Church, why not pray for Afghanistan? Not that they might be happy, but that God might have his way in that country, and then they'll be happy. For the world, happiness depends on happenings. But for Christians, joy depends on Christ. Joy is not happiness without gloom, but joy is the victory of faith. Contrary to the world, joy is coupled with moral thinking and acting. This is one of the distinctions between Christian joy and the joy or happiness of the world. The happiness of the world is thought to be by being able to fulfill all of your desires, whether or not they are obedient to God's law or not. Joy for a Christian is coupled with obedience to God. As a gift of God, joy is unknown to the world. But paradoxically, the believer may rejoice in afflictions and sufferings with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whether you're in the poorest and most unhappy nation on the earth, or if you're in the richest and wealthiest nation of the earth, a Christian can have joy. A Christian can be joyful. For us as Christians, joy is firstly, the proper response to the gospel. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. The angels declaring Christ's birth say, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." The gospel is our source of joy. Secondly, joy is closely related to the work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. For we know and understand that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, joy will be experienced in heaven to its extreme. Whatever joy that we experience here and now, and we can have true joy in Jesus, but that is just a shadow, a minuscule level of joy compared to the joy that we will experience in God's presence. It will be amazing. We don't even know how to comprehend the joy that we'll experience in heaven. But when we look forward to that day, and when we meet Jesus face to face, our joy will boil over. I don't know what that's going to look like, but rapturous praise. This is the joy that Paul is commanding his readers to take on. Rejoice in the Lord is the command. We're going to find four keys to joy in this chapter. As I said, we're taking sort of a helicopter view, which we can embed into our own lives, whether we're facing opposition or not. You don't have to be going through some great trial or persecution to be able to employ these keys in your life in terms of being able to cultivate joy in your heart. But certainly, these are the keys that Paul describes for the church at Philippi. And if you are taking notes, the first one is confidence. Confidence. Paul contrasts here for us two kind of distinct ways, two different areas that someone can have confidence. The first is to have confidence in your own flesh. He talks about these evildoers who mutilate the flesh. And he describes himself, or describes believers actually, as the true circumcision. What he's doing is he's contrasting two distinct groups. Those who have confidence in the flesh and those who have confidence in God. The key to joy is having confidence in something that is unchangeable. Confidence in the flesh leads only to self-righteousness, doubt, anger, and pride. It cannot bring joy because it cannot fully deliver on its claims. The flesh, our earthly accomplishments, are weak against our sin and the work of the enemy. Paul here is dealing with false teachers who are teaching that the church, the false teachers are teaching the church that they must be circumcised in order to be saved, to put their confidence in and trust in their salvation in something which is purely physical, material, confidence in the flesh. But Paul points out that confidence and trust must be solely placed on God. Our confidence doesn't come from trusting in the flesh. It comes from faith in God. R.C. Sproul said, "It is one thing to believe in God. It is quite another to believe God. To believe what he says. To have confidence and trust and assurance that God is for you. That you don't need to do anything to receive his love and salvation. For us as believers, our confidence is based on our faith. Faith is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ for the righteousness needed to enter God's kingdom. If your faith, church, is in your earthly accomplishments, your joy will come and go. And ultimately, it will let you down. Put your confidence and trust in the immovable, unchangeable, infinite God, and your joy can be immovable in the face of any and all opposition. I'm going to read a story here about John Denley from the year 1555. One day on the way to visit some friends, John Denley was stopped and searched by the authorities, who found his written confession of faith. So on his person, he was carrying a note that said something like, "I, John Denley, believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." And maybe more to that, maybe the Apostles' Creed, maybe something else about it. Denley believed that the church was built upon the apostles and prophets, with Christ as its head, and the present state church was not part of the true church. And in that time, many of its teachings were not according to the Bible. For this, he was turned over to a local government official, who turned him over to the bishop for questioning. Denley would not back down from his statement of faith, and so he was condemned to die and turned over to the sheriff. Within 6 weeks, he was sent to the stake to be burned. Now, remembering this is 1555. When they lit the wood beneath him, Denley showed no fear. He cheerfully sang a psalm as the flames rose around him. One of his tormentors picked up a piece of wood and threw it at him, hitting him in the face. He hoped to anger or silence Denley, but Denley only responded, "Truly, you have spoiled a good old song." And then he spread his arms again and continued singing until dead. That's confidence. That is confidence. Cheerfully singing on the way to death. This is joy in opposition. This is joy in the face of extreme persecution. Thank God we don't face that same persecution or trials in our walk, but there's no reason, church, that you can't also be singing a cheerful song in the face of whatever opposition you're also going through. And don't let the proverbial wood strike you across the face and let it stop you from cheerfully singing. But let it encourage you to spread out your arms again and sing once more a psalm or hymn to God. Be confident in Jesus. Number two is calling. You have been called by God to become more like Jesus. We see this in verse 14 from Paul. This word, called, is always used in the New Testament of that calling, the origin, nature, and destiny of which is heavenly. Paul encourages the church at Philippi with this most important aspect of joy. This is what is one of the critical components of joy is purpose. What is your calling, church? What is your purpose? Well, Paul makes it very, very clear. He is singular-minded about his purpose. He has called all of us to the same purpose, the same goal, and the same prize, and that is holiness, perfection, and Christ-likeness here and now. That's the goal. The prize is holiness, perfection, and Christ-likeness there in heaven and the call is heavenward. Purpose is such an important part of joy. And we can see how in our society, people's happiness rises and falls on the latest social trend or unrest. And this is because our society lacks purpose. If your singular purpose in this world is to make money, if it's unachievable or you've already attained some level of it, you're purposeless. If your single objective is to try to fulfill all your fleshly desires, you remain unfulfilled. It's like feeding a corpse. But for us, our purpose is sure. Become like Jesus. And whether we face opposition or not, we believe that God is helping us to transform into his image. Read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We've already covered this verse. But I am confident that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is working in you, in your purpose, this goal that you would be more like Jesus every day. When you face opposition, Jesus, becoming more like Jesus is your purpose. You see, for us as Christians, when we face a trial, we don't think, oh God, this trial is going to crush me. I think, thank you God, you're helping this to make me more like Jesus. When we come up against something which is hard to deal with, if we come up against trials and tribulations, we know that God is pruning us, God is correcting us, God is refining us, God is making us more like Jesus, and we can rejoice in the fact, even in the face of trials, that God has got a purpose in everything that happens. I think about the church as they're being persecuted for Christians. And even think about the Salvation Army guy whose name escapes me right now. Thank you so much, William Booth. And he would say, as he preached the gospel and have rotten fruit thrown at it or spat on, and he'd say, you know, that was effectively the medal, that was the badge, that was the thing helping to refine them, helping to become more like Jesus, to love the persecution because it helps to drive you towards Jesus. A Christian embraces the opportunity for difficult times to shave off the rough edges. The third point from this scripture is citizenship. We read this in verse 20. For us as believers, church, this world is not our home. The word citizenship here, or citizen, can be translated as community or commonwealth. Our community, the country where we belong, is in heaven. And as citizens, we should be aware of our glorious blessings, as well as our corresponding obligations. Our joy should be based on the future home and all the advantages that being a citizen of God affords us, a citizen of heaven. Not on the benefits that we might get here on this earth so much, but on the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. Here are just some of the perks of being a heavenly citizen. Are you ready? Number one, you've been chosen by God. Two, you've been adopted by God. Three, you've been accepted before God. Four, you've been forgiven of sins. Five, you get to know God's will. Six, you have an eternal inheritance. Seven, you have salvation. Eight, you've received wisdom. Nine, you're alive with Jesus. 10, you're dead to sin. 11, you've received mercy. 12, you have complete love. 13, you're united with believers. 14, you have access to God through Jesus. 15, you've been given the armor of God. 16, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. I could go on and on. I only wrote 16 because I ran out of time. You could go on and on and on and on and on about all the spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon you because you are a citizen of heaven. You have rights as a citizen of heaven. I think back to the word confidence. If my king is the creator of the universe, how can I not be confident as I walk around? As I face life's trials, as we face the difficulties and good times, confidence, not because of what I am or who I am, but confidence because Jesus is my king. Confidence because he's accepted me into his family. Confidence because I know my home is in heaven. And he said to us, he said to his disciples, don't worry, because when I go, I will go and prepare a place for you. I will go and prepare a room for you, because in my Father's house, there are many mansions, I think it says. Rooms. I don't know what that means, but that's our place, that's our home with Jesus. This is, of course, an incredible comfort for those who are citizens of nowhere. I wrote something else down somewhere, but now I've lost it. You might be an immigrant to Australia, perhaps. Many or most of us are at some point in time. Don't consider yourself a national, and neither consider yourself a foreigner, because actually all of us are foreigners living in this world, and we're nationals of heaven. Passport is written on the heart. The ledger is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lastly, and most importantly, the source and object of all true joy is Christ. Confidence, calling, citizenship, Christ. Through this one chapter, chapter 3, the word, or Paul refers to Christ 10 times. He is the foundation of joy. Pure joy is joy in God as both its source and object. C.S. Lewis said, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. John Newton wrote, they are the happiest Christians who have the lowest thoughts of themselves and in whose eyes Jesus is the most glorious and precious. If I could preach one thing to you this morning, if I could encourage one thing in your heart this morning, church, it would be to fall onto Christ. If I could achieve one thing, if God would enable me through the message that I share via my voice box, that God would do one thing, one work in your heart, it would be to love Jesus more. It would be to hold on to Jesus and understand his love more than you ever have before. It is the source of true joy and peace and comfort, and everything that you need in this life is through Jesus. I cannot emphasize this point enough. I honestly feel compelled to say it one more time. Church, please let your mind be open and your heart be receptive to the idea that you can love Jesus even more than you do right now. That he is even more glorious, more precious, more kind, more merciful than you have ever thought he was. That we are more reluctant to run to God than he was to go to the cross. Church, don't hold back your heart, but be united to Christ. Call on him, hold on him, trust in him, put your faith in him. He is all you need. You see, our God is a God of joy. Psalm 104 and verse 31, if you don't mind putting that up on the screen, please. Emily says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever, and may the Lord rejoice in his works. He is a God of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, please, I can't read on the screen. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. Be generous. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 is, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. There is joy in the presence of God. This is the most important key. You might have thought confidence was good, or calling, or citizenship. You might have been encouraged by those, but be encouraged by Christ. He is the centerpiece of joy. He is our example of joy. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "For the joy that was set before him, he despised the cross." I better read this here so I don't get it wrong. "Endured the cross, scorning or despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." He is our example of joy in true opposition. Galatians 6, verse 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. My joy is in Christ Jesus." He is our joy. He is the one in whom we place confidence, our confidence. He is the one who calls us, and he is the one that makes us citizens of heaven. I love this verse from a hymn. It says, "Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts." You got to love the old English stuff. "Thou fount of life, thou light of men." And these last two lines summarize everything from this preach this morning. "From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfulfilled to thee again. This earth and all its bliss, all its blessing, all that it can possibly offer is unfulfilling compared to the joy that exists in Jesus Christ." And in those troubled times, in those difficult periods, in those times which we find most challenging, depressing, downputting, when we drop our head, Jesus is our source of joy. I didn't write this down in my notes, but if you wanted to add a fifth C, you could add celebrate. I don't know, I need to stop, which means I got 15 minutes, right? I won't go more, 15 more minutes, I can assure you, 12 and a half at most. But celebrate. Paul and Timothy, I think, are arrested in the city of Philippi. They're taken to prison. And they're put in the deepest, darkest, most secure place in the prison, feeder in the stocks. They'd already been beaten with rods that day, as before they were put into prison. It's now midnight. And Paul and his compatriot, I can't remember if it's Timothy or Silas, thanks so much, are singing hymns and praying. I think this is the example that Paul was setting to the church at Philippi. Just devastatingly beaten that day. The deepest, darkest prison. And he and Silas are singing hymns. They're celebrating. They're celebrating not because of their situation, but they're celebrating because of who Jesus is. Because of the salvation that they have. Because of the joy that's in their hearts, because the joy of the Lord is their strength. Now, I don't know if they're singing at midnight. I suspect they're singing at midnight actually because they can't sleep. Pretty uncomfortable. Potentially quite wounded. In a really pretty uncomfortable position in probably a fairly uncomfortable environment. I'm using just general language because we can't really comprehend a first century prison. As they're singing and praying, an earthquake strikes the prison. All the doors and the chains and the stocks break open. Now, I also wonder whether Paul and Silas couldn't actually get up because they were so injured, but they stayed where they were. And the prison guard comes running in, drawing his sword, actually ready to kill himself, not the prisoners, because figuring that the prisoners had already escaped. Paul and Silas say, "Don't worry, mate. We're still here. We haven't escaped." And the prison guard falls on his knees and says to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Church, many, many individuals have been both saved and examples to the world by singing and praying in the deepest, darkest hour. It is Christian joy that has often been the amazing sweetness that has shone the light to this world about how good God really is. It's the maintenance of joy in the face of death. It's the maintaining of joy in circumstances of great trial when the world would normally expect you to be sad and sorrowful. It's that example that often demonstrates just how real God is to us. Just how real it is that we believe that we are citizens of heaven and that Christ is our King. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the source of our joy. You are everything that we need. You are the reason we can have confidence, the reason we're called citizens of heaven, and the one who has called us. We pray that our hearts would be divorced from sin and united, married to Jesus even more than ever before. Teach us your love and mercy in Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Well, church, we are blessed to be able to have met this morning. And if you would like prayer for anything in particular, I would certainly encourage you to come up the front here and we'd love to pray with you. If you need prayer for joy, then of course, we'd just be so glad to pray with you. But otherwise, we encourage you to obviously to enjoy fellowship with one another out in the cafe and be blessed this week. And see you at training block in a couple weeks' time. All right, have a great afternoon.